Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for that old rugged cross. We thank you for the fact that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, took on humanity to die in our place. We thank you for that accomplished redemption. We thank you for the offer of eternal life as a gift received by faith. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to grow in your grace, to learn more about the Savior each and every day. Help us to glorify God in our spirit and bodies which belong to Christ. Help us to take in the Word of God this morning with positive volition and faith. Help us to continue to rest in you, Lord, and not be anxious or worried about anything, but always taking it to you in prayer, walking in fellowship with you, Lord, setting our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, and living out our life as godly unto others and unto you. So help us this morning to take in your word, your divine viewpoint, sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Key word in this verse is contentment. And Paul says that contentment is not based on his circumstances. No matter what state he's in, the state he describes is found in verse 11. The state of abounding, having more than enough, and the state of being made low, being abased. Even only having just the basic necessities, not even sometimes that, because later on he says, I know how to be full and to be hungry. And so no matter what circumstances Paul found himself in, he learned the secret to be content, to be content. And that's not through self-stoic sufficiency, but that is through the power of Christ. And this brings in verse 13, which I think we quote often out of context, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Meaning, I can be content through Christ. And that's the main idea of verse 13 of Philippians 4. I can be content with Christ who empowers me, no matter if I'm full or hungry, no matter if I have much or little. Now, Paul, as we looked at last week, says he's learned this lesson. And you can learn through instruction or experience. Two major ways you can learn something. And Paul here, though, uses a word related to experience. He has learned monthano. He's come to a realization through experience or practice. He's experienced God's grace provision even in time of need. He's learned the concept of contentment. And I think he's learned this because he realizes that Christ is sufficient in all his need, as we will see in verse 13. He's learned to trust in Christ, even with mean circumstances. He saw God's care for him. He saw the Lord providing for all his needs. He experienced peace in those various circumstances. Even think about Paul is writing from prison. No matter what state I'm in, even if I'm in jail, even if I'm in prison, I can be content. Because this is God's plan. This is the will of God. If you're walking in fellowship, your conscience is cleared, you're fulfilling God's will, then you can truly rest in faith. You can truly be content with whatever circumstance God sends your way. So experience God's goodness. Christ's considered contentment is not pre-installed on our hearts. It's not automatic. We're not automatically content people, are we? Because of sin, we're automatically discontent. We always want something different, something better. So this is not something that's simply pre-installed in our hearts like a software program loaded on a new computer. Nor is it Christian contentment injected in a single dose, as it were a vaccine that could make us immune to a complaining spirit. And that's what people want today in Christianity, instant fixes. Want it now. Just give me a simple solution. Give me a quick prayer I can pray, and give me a, you know, some magical formula I can say that will bring contentment. But he says here, the author, it takes practice. Contentment grows over time. And that's why it was learned in whatever state. It has taken time as we face adverse circumstances, problems with finances, health, relationships, or others. We can easily see, though, as we trust in the Lord Christ's strength in those circumstances. I think this goes part and parcel with trials and testing. God will test your faith. Your faith will be tested. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says you will suffer persecution. And your faith will be tested at some point. And this is for a reason. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to stabilize you. God wants you to learn something. God wants you to experience contentment and His strength in your weakness. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, we had that word variegated for this Greek word. It's same word used for the variegated or many-sided grace of God. God's grace is many-sided. But here we have multiple trials, various types of trials. Maybe circumstantial testing, people testing, whatever type of testing comes your way. Maybe it's more than one. Maybe you have two or three or four all at once. But he says here, knowing, we need to know something, that the testing of our faith is producing endurance. Endurance. It helps us to endure in the Christian life. We'd have little endurance if we never experienced trials. A runner who can't even run 100 yards will not run a marathon. You ever think about that? So he has to build up endurance. And so God sends you little problems. He doesn't overwhelm you with what more than what you can bear. The Bible says you're not going to be tempted even above that which you're able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God tailors a test to according to where you are in your walk with the Lord. He sends little tests, little trials. How are you going to pass that? And you pass that, you learn to depend on the Lord, and then something bigger comes along. And you go through that, and you build up endurance. And through endurance, we need to let it have its complete work. Allow God to work out that problem as you trust in Him. I think the quick solution sometimes, we want to pray away every little trial or problem we have. Get rid of this, God. Now, we can pray that, but we have to realize, though, that if God allows it to remain, there's a purpose in it. And so we have to let endurance have its perfect work. That you might be what? Perfect. The word perfect means mature, not sinless perfectionism. The Bible never teaches sinless perfectionism. God wants you, every believer, to be spiritually matured. You have to go through rough periods of time as you mature. Even as an adult, you have to face difficult circumstances. And there's a generation that always wants to protect, those growing up to the point where they can never, ever experience loss, disappointment, and you're setting that child up for failure if you're always trying to overprotect that child and not allow him to experience life's hardships and difficulties. Sometimes we want to be coddled many times in a Christian life too. We want people's sympathy. But what did Paul say to Timothy? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to toughen up. And face these trials, though, not with stoicism, but with trust. Because God wants us to be mature and not babies sucking our thumbs. A lot of Christians are babies, can't handle the basics in life. Fall apart. And therefore, they cannot endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That we might be mature and complete, lacking no spiritual virtue. God wants to produce the character of Christ through you, and that's why He allows trials in our life. And that brings also the fact that we can be content in those circumstances. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul experienced a difficulty in his life, and he saw a vision of heaven, and because of that revelation of heaven, he was told not to reveal what was given, and it could have led to arrogance, but God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him to humble him. Notice, he allowed difficulties in his life so that he won't be, wow, you know, I saw the third heaven. This is what it's like. And, you know, no other Christian had that privilege. You know, he could boast other than John later, John the Apostle. And that's why I believe Paul was not allowed to reveal everything about heaven, because he would let John do that later. He says, lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. We can speculate, but some kind of trial or difficulty. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. What was the answer of the Lord? My grace is sufficient for you. Think about that. My grace is enough. I'll give you that strengthening, enabling grace to go through the trial. See? Not to remove it, but to go through it by God's power. And I think that also ties in with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. I can face that difficult circumstances through the power and strength of Christ. He says, my grace is enough. My strength actually is made perfect in your weakness. And when we're weak, we're dependent. And that's what God wants us to be, dependent upon Him. God wants us to be dependent and humbled, so that we're not trusting in our own power, but in His power and might through us. And he says, therefore, I most gladly rather boast in my infirmities, that the power, notice, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His sufficiency, it's enough. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong because of Christ's power through us. So we see His power available only when we experience those difficult circumstances. And therefore, we can know this. We can experience this. Now, Paul says, whatever state. And as we mentioned last week, we had the idea of whatever. Not in a negative sense, but whatever. Fill in the blank. Well, you don't understand where I'm going. I'm going through this health crisis, or I'm going through this financial difficulty, I'm going through whatever. Just write the word whatever. Content. Whatever. Content. And that's why Paul says here, no matter what circumstance I face, I can be content. Now, the word content, present active infinitive, it's ongoing. I can have this attitude on a constant basis. The idea comes from the word to be sufficient in a self sense, but this is not in a unbiblical sense, but in a good sense. To be satisfied, basically, with one's lot. Being content or happy with what you have, not what you don't have. And of course, we saw 1 Timothy 6, 6-11, that pursuit of material wealth many times brings misery and destruction. It's a lack of contentment. We want more. Always want more and are not content and happy with the lot that God has given you. This is not complacency either. Paul was never complacent in his walk with the Lord. We can't use contentment as an excuse for being complacent or passive. Paul was not that at all. But with the circumstances that God has allowed you as you're walking in fellowship with Him, we can learn some lessons and we can learn to trust in the Lord and to lean on the power of Christ. Now, Paul explains that state here, whatever state or status I'm in verse 12. The status of being abased, first of all. I know how to be abased, and then I know how to abound. The word abased, obviously, is the idea of being with little. He used the word know, and not in the sense of experience, but I understand certainly now, oida, how to be a base. And I know this, I think, connects with verse 13. I can do it through Christ. I've learned by experience contentment, and I know now how I can have that. I can have that contentment with Christ's power. His strength is enough. And I think he points forward here with the idea of knowing this by intuition, in a sense, knowing with certainty how to be abased. And the idea is tapiaino, to be humbled, to be brought low. I know how to be brought low. And even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was brought low. He humbled himself. We got the doctrine of tapinosis of Christ. He took on humanity. He, being equal with God in his position, disregarded that status, that equality, the external trappings of that, and took on human nature. He did not give up his deity, but he was brought low. He humbled himself as a servant to others. He did not come, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he was brought low, and Paul understood what it means to be brought low, to be dependent, to not have everything at your, you know, possession. So he was brought low. The passive brings out the fact that it's God who allows you to be brought low. I think it's interesting that this particular verb is in a passive voice. It means that God brought this upon me. God allowed this humbling in my life. You ever think about that? What are circumstances? You're walking with the Lord. Maybe God has permitted this for a purpose. God's allowed me to be dependent and brought low. But even in that status, that state, I can have contentment through Christ's power. See? Then, this, of course, is used in Philippians 2:8 of our Lord's condescension. He was brought low. So Paul says, I know how to be brought low. And he says, also, I know with certainty how to abound. Notice it wasn't all, you know, living life as a Christian and in poor circumstances. Paul says there's times in your life when he had more than enough. He uses even the word abound in the sense of a superlative, superabound. I know how to be content in that status. See? And the answer is through Christ, of course, verse 13. To abound is the present active infinitive verb here, to have more than enough, to have superabundance. Superabundance. I know how to be brought really low. I know to have more than enough, to have superabundance. And there are many of God's saints that have more than enough. Abraham was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. There's nothing sinful about wealth in and of itself, right? It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money. It's not wealth. You know, you can have more than enough. But even in that, you need to be content. To be content. And so Paul says, you know, I know how to be content even with when I have superabundance. Superabundance. Usually this word is used of spiritual virtues, but here it is used of material prosperity. And the Bible speaks about having an abundance of faith and abundance of thanks. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Philippians 1:9. We went over these last time. Philippians 1:26 and Colossians 2:7. Here, though, it's used in a material sense. I know how to have superabundance. Have all my needs met and even then some. And notice here, use the word all. And this is a common word, by the way, in Philippians. All things. Everything. It's an interesting word study. Just go through the book of Philippians to see that word all. I can do all things through Christ, right? All. I think this ties into the following verse in Philippians 4:13. Everywhere, and in all things. Actually, we have the same Greek word there. It's used twice. Pos. The word pos there. Everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So, second use of the word pause, everywhere and in all things. And so he connects this, I think, with the following verse, I can do all things through Christ. What are all those all things? Well, to abound, the have superabundance, and to be abased. And then he further defines it as being full, having more than enough, and to be hungry. Usually we don't associate I can do all things through Christ who empowers me with being hungry, do we? I'm hungry. I don't have enough food. I can do all things through Christ. I can be content in that state. How about that? I don't know of hardly any preacher who would apply it, but that's clear context, isn't it? Even when I don't even have sometimes my basic necessities, when they are not there, I can be content through Christ's power. I can be low and have the power of Christ resting upon me. I can go through persecution and have the power of Christ resting upon me. I can be content in that status or state. See? And so all covers all, doesn't it? There's no exception. Everywhere. And in all things, no matter what circumstance, there's nothing that will hit us that hasn't hit someone else before as far as a type of trials that we face as believers. You realize that? You are not unique and alone. And testing, temptation, difficulty, poverty, having more than enough, there are believers who have faced in the past the same exact circumstances that you have faced. And there are believers who have passed with flying colors and contentment and trusting the Lord in those circumstances. With respect to any and every situation, how about that? Any and every situation. There's nothing that can come our way that we don't have to be content, or that there's nothing, those circumstances that will come our way that should cause us to be discontent, put it in that sense. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul loves to use again this word all or everything, or we know that all things work together for good. Now, that's not to all believers, though. I believe in the context here is to those who love God. Not all Christians express their love for God. And that's what John expresses in the book of 1 John. There's some Christians, you hate your brother, you can't say you love God, can you, as a believer? This is not everything that's going to work together for good if I'm living as a carnal Christian. It's not going to work together for good. It's going to be a disaster. And so all things are not going to work together for good as a carnal believer. But to those who express their love for God, all things are working together. And notice here, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His plan, His purpose, His will. And so with respect to any and every situation, you can have contentment. Now, he has learned here. Now he uses a different word for learn. He uses the word of the mystery religions. This Greek word was used to be initiated into a secret. And these mystery religions would have the initiate, you know, learn a particular thing, but they would not learn another doctrine until they've gone through another process, sort of like the Masons. I mean to badmouth the Masons this morning, but there's some cultish things about that organization that are not biblical. That's a fact. They may do some good materially, but you have to be initiated. It's a secret organization. You know, and unless you get to a certain order, you don't know things. And Paul deliberately chose this term. He says, I'm going to make this known. It's a secret, but hey, I'm going to tell you what that secret is. It's like, here, I got a great secret here to be content. I want to let you know what it is. Following verse, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. That's my secret. So Paul uses a term that's usually hidden information. He says, you know what, it's a hidden thing, but I'm going to make it known to everyone, the believers. And so the idea of this word here, something that is only reserved for, you know, people who are in part of a mystery cult or religion, he says, you know what, I have a secret. I have a secret for you. I have a secret, and I can abound through Christ. I've learned this. Now, that's why some translations has it, I have a secret. Now, he says both, I have a secret. He's learned both to be full and to be hungry. This correlative conjunction means in both states. You know, you said, well, you certainly you can be content being having enough, full, but being hungry? Yes, he includes that as well. He says, I can have in both states contentment. I have in both states the power of Christ working through me. To be full, it means to be satisfied. This word here, to be having more than enough. And the idea, I can be full at times, being abundantly blessed. Or as like you said last week, my cup runneth over. Psalm 23:1. I have more than enough. God has abundantly blessed me. You know, God allows that too. God's not going to leave you in poverty forever. Now, it may be your plan for the meantime, but God will give you, and what you might think is poverty compared to others is really not. Especially America. Think about the poorest people in America compared to third world countries. We really don't know what poverty is. We really don't. Even our poor people are blessed. But we're full, we have plenty. God has given us plenty, and we are to thank God for those times too. And not to forget about God when God does bless us. Because there are times when God will give us more than enough. And I think that's when we have opportunity to give to others. God has abundantly blessed us. We want to share in that, as the Philippian church did. Paul speaks about their gifts. So we are. He says, I'm content and when I'm full. By the way, this is used of the feeding of the 5,000. Look at Luke 9:17, this same Greek word here. Luke 9:17. And God took a little boy's lunch and multiplied it. And he said here, so they all ate and were filled. Look at that. They all ate and were filled. They were full. They were satisfied. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. They had more than enough. God met their needs. So that speaks of how God meets our needs. We have more than enough. We're full. We're full. And we're truly blessed by God. We need to trust in Christ and not forget about them even in that state. I think the idea is we're not to forget about God, but we need to depend upon Him even when we're full. Even when we have more than enough. And then also to be hungry. Again, this is foreign to us. We can't imagine this in America, what it's like to go days without food. And I can say in my family's history, my dad gave an example during the Great Depression when they were out without food for 3 days. And God provided for them. They found a little, you know, purse or something that had some money, didn't know who it belonged to, and it bought food for the evening for them. God provided for their needs. So, you know, there are individuals who have gone hungry. And, of course, around the world, there are Christians who are in this state. And the idea here is to feel the pangs of lack of food. Hunger pains. Real hunger. He says, I know how to be hungry. Now, Paul took missionary journeys, and sometimes on those ships, they ran out of supplies. You know, or maybe the supplies they had on the ships became moldy and were not able, they were unedible. You couldn't eat them. And Paul had various times where he, maybe not because of his own circumstances, but circumstances thrust upon him, he was hungry. You know, Paul wasn't he didn't have a martyr's complex. He didn't deliberately go without food unless he fasted for a purpose, certainly. But, you know, this was brought upon him sometimes by circumstances because of his missionary journeys. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 4, 11. Notice here, in contrast to those who are boasting in the Corinthian church, You know, and he says in verse 8, you are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. He says, I want you to reign in the kingdom, you know, but he's using some sarcasm here. They thought they were special. But he says, to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We hunger and thirst. Notice that. We are poorly clothed. We're beaten. And they use the word homeless. Homeless. How about that? We labor, working with our hands. Being revived, we bless. Being persecuted, we entreat. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world. The offscouring of all things until now. What you step as you go through a cow pasture. He says we're like the scrapings off the bottom of our shoes. He says we have certain needs now, even hunger. So Paul did experience that in his life. On his way to Rome 2.5 years earlier, he did experience this in Acts 27. Acts chapter 27. On his way to Rome, you remember they experienced shipwreck. They had a storm that arose. And look at Acts 27:21. But after long abstinence from food, notice that. He mentioned that there was neither sun nor stars for many days in verse 20. And no small tempest beat upon it. The windstorm was strong. All hope that we'd be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them. Men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Verse 33. As the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continue without food and eat nothing. 14 days without food. But you know what? Paul was content. Paul was content. He depended upon Christ for his needs, and God provided for him. So on his way to Rome, because of circumstances, you know, how many people would go on a mission field and experience this and say, I'll never do that again? People experience difficult circumstances, and then they want to walk away from ministry. I find this amazing. Even in the church, someone says something negative about them, they fall apart. Oh, I'll never minister that way. I'll never, you know, do that again. Really? Well, you don't know the Savior and Paul. You know, they persevered. And so endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't stop your whining, complaining. Just look at Paul. Now, he says, I have a secret, how to be both full and to be hungry. Both to abound. We had the word chi again. Saying both to abound, to have more than enough. He repeats that word, superabundance. And to suffer need. Present passive infinitive. Again, we had the passive form here. And this is the idea of being without. To lack. I know how to be without. This is the verb form of the word need in verse 11. So I know how to lack, be without, to do without. Do we ever do without? Are we disciplined sometimes to do without? Or do you want to run our credit card up because we had to have that item now? And so he says, I know how to be without, to lack, and be content about it. Be content about it. I think there's a lot, you know, even the practical application of this in marriage, you know, young couples, they want what their parents had after 30 years of hard work. You ever think about that? I want the new house, I want the new car, I want the, you know, to make so much an hour, and they don't realize it's taken their parents 20, 30 years or more to arrive at that status. But they want to start that way. And then so they run their credit card up, and then they have marital problems because of finances. And they haven't learned the secret, have they? If they're a believer, they haven't learned the secret. Contentment. Even with lacking. Not having the best of everything. You know. Unfortunately, the lust of the things, the world, you know, has taken over. as in 1 John 2. They love the world and all the glitter and all the new stuff. They had to have it now. And that's sad to see. They don't know how to lack. I think those who appreciate abundance are those who have in the past lacked. Those who have truly been impoverished at times, have struggled early on. I can tell you my mom and dad, when they first married, they had a trailer that in the wintertime had a hole. You can reach outside and grab a snowball. You know, they lived in a coal mining area. They rented this trailer and they, you know, it was freezing. They didn't have hardly enough heat in there. They didn't have the best of things. And eventually they got a house, and the house I grew up in. But they suffered. They suffered. They had lack. But do we know how to suffer and how to have lack at times? So he says here, how can I do all that? How can I have contentment? It's not through willpower. It's not like just buck it up. Buck it up. Grit your teeth. You know, just believe. Just, you know, do it by your own strength. No, the secret is it's through Christ. So this is very important. This verse has been taken out of context. Let me read you a quote here. This is by, D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson. And he says this: in some popular Christian thought, it is not uncommon to apply this text to Christ enabling a believer in any situation one can name. As Fee puts it, this becomes an external gnomic promise of Christ's help for anything and everything. So supposedly Christ strengthens the believers to do anything they set their mind to or gain the desires of their heart, whether it's in business, wealth attainment, sport, relationship, fame, achievement, or general life. For example, one can make the National Football League or English Premier League, becoming heavyweight champion of the world, becoming rich, win American Idol, America's top model, the biggest loser through Christ's strength. I can do it through Christ's strength, see? They can maximize their talents and reach their potential. See? Thinking Joel would preach. However, while Christ no doubt helps believers in all situations, whether they reach their dream or not, this pushes the text too far and tears it out of context. I agree. This is not that I can do, you know, I can win, you know, the Super Bowl through Christ's power. Now, you know, you ignore the context. Context is being content. I can be content through Christ's power, right? So we try to take this out of context. We make it a pretext, right? Now, the everything cannot be completely unqualified. Jump over the moon, integrate complex mathematical equations in my head, turn sand into gold. I can do all things through Christ. So it is commonly expounded as a text that promises Christ's strength to believers in all that they have to do or in all that God sets before them to do. Now, let's take a look at the word I can do. I can do. That comes from the Greek word means having inherent strength or power, to be able. I have the ability. I have the ability to do this. And I think the context is being content. I have the ability to do this. All things, and again, all in the context, we saw that word pos twice mentioned, everywhere in all things. I've learned to what? To abound, superabound, and to have what? Lack. And so the prior context tells us the all, okay? The all is the prior verse, okay? I can do all things. Now, in this context, it means to be content in every situation. Prior verse, verse 12. But in that, God's empowering presence is essential in all aspects of ministry. Now, certainly, the immediate context deals with contentment, but I think we can do through Christ's power, we can accomplish what he wants us to accomplish through his strength. Certainly can have a wider application. And I'll give you some examples here in a minute. Now, the Stoics come along and say, well, their idea of contentment is to become emotionally detached. And become detached from reality. And so you're just kind of, you know, no matter what comes your way. And they're emotionally detached by insulating yourself from the variables of pain and pleasure. You can't insulate yourself from pain and pleasure. One scholar sums up the Stoic conception of contentment this way: by the exercise of reason over emotion. Sounds like Spock, doesn't it? Think that we fall about Spock, no. Think about logic. Reason over emotion. This is not Spock, I can do all things, just kind of like a robot. The Stoics learn to be content. For the Stoics, emotional detachment is essential in order to be content. This is not what Paul's talking about. I'm not talking about Stoicism. You know, we can have emotion. Paul expresses his emotion by the Philippians, weeping, rejoicing. See, Paul responds to truth. Emotions are responders to truth. We can be who God has called us to be and trust in Christ at the same time. See, this is not like, I'm just going to just do it, and, you know, that type of thing. Now, it's through Christ that we can do it. He's our resource. He's our means. Preposition in. And it's through, I think this is, has the idea of being fellowship. Now, we have here in Christ, you know, who strengthens me. I think the in here refers to fellowship. And John 15:5. Now, I think this ties in together with this concept of abiding in Christ. Okay? As I'm abiding in Christ, Christ's power will be manifest through me, and he will produce the spirit of contentment through me. I think that's key. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me. Notice that. Abide. Minnow. Remain in. Remain in fellowship, we could say. And I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. This is the polar opposite, isn't it? Apart from abiding in me, you can do what? Nothing. But now I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. And it's being in fellowship with Christ that I can accomplish this. As a believer, if you're out of fellowship, you cannot accomplish this. By the way, you will not be content out of fellowship. You won't have, you know, you might have stoicism, but you won't have Christ's peace, his joy, in your circumstance. You will not have this type of contentment as you're walking out of fellowship. It's only through Christ or in him. And when I'm in him, his power is working through me. Right? If I'm attached to the source of my strength and power, he's producing that through me by his spirit. So it's through abiding in him I can have supernatural power to be content. And now Christ is the one who what? Strengthens me in duomai. Equips me with power. Present active participle. And what is the third member? Who is the third member of the Godhead that brings us spiritual power? I think it's related to the Holy Spirit's ministry through the believer. And Christ, of course, sent the Spirit and to enable us. And even Christ himself, though, indwells us, we could say, he equips us as well. The Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. Notice Ephesians 5:18. Again, the key passage in dealing with our walk with the Lord. Do not be drunk or controlled with wine, which is dissipation or excess, but be filled, present, imperative, it's a command, it's ongoing. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the Spirit's control. And when we are, we're empowered through Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul wanted the Ephesian believers to know that their eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Who what? Believe. According to the working of his mighty power. There's several different Greek words for power there. Paul wanted the believer to come to realization of that power, which, by the way, in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you know you have resurrection power living within you? And then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And we can only know that through the Word of God. You have that power source available as you abide in Christ, walk in dependence upon him, have sins confessed of the date, remain in fellowship. And then as you're resting in faith, trusting in him, he equips you. He empowers you. He empowers you to face whatever circumstance in life through his strength. His grace is enough. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. I can be content and resting in him. And so I can do it through Christ. By the way, this word for strength is used 7 times in the New Testament. It's an interesting word study. And I'll list it 7 times here. It speaks of enabling power to witness. Paul had the enabling power of God to witness in Acts chapter 9, verse 22. See, we think about power in the charismatic sense. I feel the presence of God. I got the power of God in me. You know? Or like a lightning bolt type of power and strength, you know? But how about his strength to tell other people about Christ? I can do it. Can I do it through Christ? Yeah. Can I do it through his power? Yeah. Enabling power to believe. Enabling power to believe. Trust him in all circumstances. Romans 4:20. What about standing against temptation? I got to need to put on the full armor of God, don't I? Ephesians 6:10. Stand in the power of his Lord. The strength of his what? Might. I can't do it by myself, but I can do it through his power. I can't fight temptation depending upon self. As the hymn writer said, the armor of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. So we need to put on the armor of God. Use his resources to stand against temptation. Ephesians 6:10. I can do it through Christ. How about the power to be content and endure all situations in life? Our current context. I have the power to be content and endure all situations in Christ. His power enables me to have that spirit of contentment. Trusting in him. How about enabling power to do ministry? I have the power to serve others. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I can minister to others. I can be empowered to do that as a believer. I can have grace and enablement to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You remember he told Timothy to be strong in the Lord and the what? Power of his might? I think the word might there, same Greek word here. Grace and enablement to endure hardship as a good soldier. And so I can have his power to endure difficult circumstances. And then 7. I can have enabling power to preach despite discouragement. You know, Paul was a human being like us. He wasn't Superman. We kind of put Paul on a pedestal here, and he should be. He probably was the most faithful Christian in the church age, but you know, Paul was a man of having a sin nature like ours, and he had times of fear and times of difficulty and doubt, but the power of Christ was working through him. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. At first defense, no one stood with me, meaning at his defending the charges against him, criminal defense, no one stood with him. Imagine being accused of something, going to court, and there's no character witnesses. They don't show up. None of your friends, no other Christian believer, you're by yourself. That would hurt, wouldn't it? No one stood with me, but all forsook me. No, he used the word forsook. They could have showed up. They didn't. Notice it, may it not be charged against them. Same words of Jesus on the cross. You know, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Don't lay it to their charge. Notice verse 17, I love this. But the Lord stood with me. He doesn't leave us. He will not forsake us. The Lord stood with me. And here's this word, empowered me, strengthened me. The Lord empowered me. And notice, how, for what purpose, Paul? So that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Now, that may not have been a literal physical lion, but certainly God delivered him from dangerous situations. But he did so to proclaim the gospel. What an opportunity to proclaim the gospel before the imperial guard of Caesar. Think about the advantage he had there. Being in prison that he would not have. The inner circles that he was connected to. The soldiers that had to guard him. And they were forced to listen to Paul witness. Like, you know, when you're in an airplane, you're not going nowhere. They may ask someone to change seats, but you're sitting next to a person, there's a golden opportunity to give the gospel. They're not going anywhere. They're buckled in next to you for the ride in duration. So Paul says, you know what? Yes, it's discouraging that no one stood with me, but you know what? The Lord empowered me. And he empowered me for a purpose, not just to feel the presence of God. That's not the purpose. He empowered me to give the gospel out to the Gentiles. See? To encourage me and not think about, oh, look at myself, whoa, you know, why am I here? No, none of my friends showed up. No, I'm miserable. None of this. And he could have had a pity party before his death. Think about it. Paul's ready to die here. You know, Paul's writing his last letter. But he didn't have no pity party. He said, you know, God's power is being accomplished through me. God's purpose. So when we think about power, we need to think about in essence the power of Christ. In essence, we need to think about how it is in our Christian character. How it enables us to witness, believe, stand against temptation, endure situation, which we had the time to go through all these verses because this is a great study. But power to do ministry, you know, I can do it through Christ. I can do it through Christ who enables me. So think about this. Do you realize that no matter what circumstances you are in, no matter what your bottom line is financially, physically, can you be content through Christ's power? Absolutely. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on empowering me. And he will do so in the future. And the Lord will not leave you or forsake you. And even though friends might, the Lord will not. He'll stand with you and strengthen you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your empowerment. We thank you for the spirit of contentment that we can have and have that peace and tranquility. Even when we have lack, even when we have little, or have an abundance. Help us to learn to trust in you, Father, to not lean to our own understanding, to not to panic or be anxious or worry, but always to take it to you in prayer and leave it at the throne of grace and see how you can answer our prayers, Father, and trust in you. And Father, teach us those lessons. Help us to learn, even if we sometimes have to learn through the difficulties of life, knowing that you're working your plan through us. Your will is being accomplished, Father, as we learn to trust in you, as we learn to rest in faith, as we learn to believe your word and your promises. Help us never to doubt and not to fear, but to look to you, Father. If you're listening to this and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very important that you understand the gospel. The gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came down to this earth to die for you. God sent his son, Jesus, for you. Jesus Christ bore the penalty of your sins on the cross. When he died on the cross, all your sins were laid upon him. And the Father punished his own son in your place. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason for that is he was bearing our sins during those 3 hours on the cross. And then he cried out in John 19:30, it is finished. And that means paid in full. Your sin debt was paid in full by the Savior. And then he rose again bodily to show that he had victory over death. He could give you life. A dead man cannot give you eternal life. And so what's left for you to do is place your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not saved by your good works. You're saved by God's grace. It's through faith. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose from the dead. And the Bible says when you do that, place your confidence in Him, you receive the free gift of eternal life forever. And then as a Christian, you can begin to grow and take in the Word of God and find a fellowship that teaches the Word of God and pursue a relationship with the Savior. What a privilege. What a privilege we have. So I encourage you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, to place your faith in Him and have that assurance of eternal life now. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, and I pray, Lord, that you might empower each and every believer here through your strength. Help us not to try to fix our problems just by our own willpower or ability, but trust in your ability, Father, and rest in you. When there's times, Lord, we know that we cannot do anything but through you, teach us to learn to trust and to rest in you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.